I think each year I focus on like, okay, God, what do you want from me from this year? How will I grow? How do you want to stretch me in new ways? Is there a verse or a word or prayer? And I kept going back to 2 Corinthians 4. So I was like, okay, I'm going to journal through this verse. And 3 points came and they each had a vision or the word eyes or whatever. And I didn't think anything of it. And I asked God, okay, Lord, like, let this be true of me. Guide this year by focusing on my gaze on you. That was January 9th. Went about my day. The kids started school. We were doing well. And my husband mentioned like, hey, you've been kind of like tripping over things lately and maybe you should get your eyes checked. And we both kind of laughed because I've never had glasses in my life. And I was like, okay, I guess this is just aging. And so I made an eye appointment and got in January 16th. And so, you know, I started my appointment. She did the eye chart 2020. She started to do a peripheral test and she said, what number am I holding up? And I said, I don't even see your arm. As the appointment progressed, she got more and more concerned. I finally was like, so what does all this mean? And she said, you know, you may either have a brain tumor or you are going blind. She carried on that, you know, blindness is the trajectory of this disorder called retinitis pigmentosa, where your photoreceptors die in the back of your eye until you lose your peripherals. Basically, it just closes into a tunnel until your tunnel closes. So she said, you know, judging by what you have, you've got about 58% is already lost. I'm 35 years old. She's saying I could, you know, it'll progress relatively quickly. And each appointment has basically been worse news. And, you know, they thought maybe originally I would lose my sight in my 60s or 70s. And genetic testing and all these things have kind of fast-forwarded my timeline to my 40s, if not by the time I turned 40. And so the days that followed that appointment were really overwhelming and heavy. But at the same time, like, I felt so close with the Lord and so sure of my purpose in this. My husband's one and my one that we've been praying for have both been impacted by my diagnosis. She came to my doorstep and said, I read your blog and I don't understand how you can reconcile that there is a good God with what you're going through, but I want to try to understand. So it's been so cool, the fact that we're only 6 months in at this point to the diagnosis and seeing the way God's drawing not only ourselves to him, but people that we've been praying for years to see him in a new way. There have been days where I'm like, this stinks. You know, I want to see my grandkids. I want to see my kids walk across the stage or walk down the aisle. But at the same time, like, God is a good God who does not withhold things from his children. And he's giving me something in the place of what's being taken that's far better than sight.
So here we have a lady here that used her story to drastically impact her one. And actually, God used that story. And I want you to be thinking today, you know, I look around the room and I see a lot of people with a lot of different stories, you know? And I don't want to call names out. We have people at home watching, and I don't want to just start calling out names. But as I look around the room, I see people who actively right now have cancer in the room. Like, you're battling cancer. And I know you know who you are, and many of us know who you are. And but God can use that terrible thing to impact somebody else's life. You know, you can do one of two things with your cancer. And the day will probably come when I'm one of those people, you know. I mean, cancer, we all have cancer cells inside of our body. It just depends on if they get active, right? And but you can use that in one of two ways. You can just be defeated and say, I can't believe God did this, and why did God allow this? Or you can do what this lady did and show God's grace through your cancer to somebody else. Amen? And so I see cancer patients in here. I see people who were there's people in this room who 2 years ago were knocking on death's door. And you're up moving around, and here you are at church today. Praise God for you. Amen? And so you've got a story. And it's time you use your story. Now, we're here on the tail end of spring break week. And so it's time to be thinking about this. I was saying to one of the greeters out front as it was raining, she looked at me and she said, I wonder what attendance will be like with all this rain and spring break and everything. I said, well, there's one thing I just keep telling myself. And she said, I know what you're going to say. I said, what's that? She said, Easter's coming. I was like, yes, Easter's coming, right? Everybody's got to go to church on Easter. And so she already knew what I was going to say. And But I want you to make sure you grab some of these cards. I was in the gym I work out at this week and noticed that somebody had put some of these cards out on a table, these Easter cards. Whoever did that, I want to say thank you to you. But they've got Easter on the front, an invite to actually come to our Easter services. And on the back, there's an invite to the Amazing Hunt, which takes place the day before Easter, okay? And so we've got the hunt on Saturday and then that on Sunday. You know, last year at our Amazing Hunt, I think we had 500-600 people show up to that thing. And we need as much help as possible from you. If you'd be willing to help us out today, we need to know about it. The hunt's not today, but if you can tell us today that you're going to help us out on the hunt, that would be good. And I think JT, my wife, will be in the back. If you can let one of them know today after the service, if you can help out. I think they said we need about 20 more. We started the week with needing about 30 more. So I think we got about 10 volunteers this week. But we need about 20 more volunteers to really make this good. There are a few times throughout the year where the community comes to our doorstep. One of them's Red, White, and Boom, right? That's a big one. There's another one, and it's this Easter egg hunt. And folks, we need to roll out the red carpet and make sure that we welcome all these people. Now, I'm just going to tell you straight up, if you're a person who's highly religious and you hate the Easter bunny, this is not the event for you to volunteer at, okay? Because we love the Easter bunny here. We don't preach against the Easter bunny. We like the Easter bunny. It's always delivered us wonderful chocolate, and we're going to continue to like the Easter bunny here, all right? So we don't want you coming in here and telling the kids that the Easter bunny is fake and all these kind of things, because he's going to be here, so he can't be fake. He's going to be here, all right? So he's real. And but anyway, it's the only bunny you'll ever see that can walk on 2 feet and is the same size as you are, okay? But Easter Bunny will be here. There'll be a place out there to get their picture taken. There'll be some games and prizes, and they're giving away bicycles and free kids' meals and all of that. You say, why do you do all that kind of stuff? Because we're going to do, I told you when I came here 6 years ago, we'll do anything short of sin to reach one person with the gospel. And so let's get them here. Amen. So get these invites out. Can you think right now of a place where you're allowed to lay flyers and lay cards and invites and that kind of thing in your community? Maybe it's a front desk at your work. Maybe it's some other place in the community. I don't know who decided to put them at my gym. But wherever there's a place for you to lay some of these, grab a stack of them. I said this to you last week. We really need to get them out of here and into the community, because everybody that comes in this building already goes here. And so we really need to get these out. All right. So if you could help us out with that, that would be wonderful. I want to give you just a preview really quick, and this kind of goes along. I normally preach a little longer on Who's Your One. I normally go about 5-6 weeks. This year we've done 4 sermons, and that's it. Because I think the Lord has laid something on my heart that I want to preach next week and the week after. And I'm after Rick Sexton and some of these guys to help me with a sermon illustration. But how many of y'all have a place you live? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you have a place you live? Some of you don't, raising your hand. All right. All right, I hope you got a place. All right, let's try that one more time. How many of you got a place you live? Y'all got a place you live? All right, you got a house? All right, good. How many of you inside that house have a kitchen sink? Raise your hand. How many of you have a kitchen sink in your house? All right, good deal. And so I want to ask you this, just a teaser to be thinking about it over the next 2 weeks. How is your kitchen sink used in the kingdom of God? Do you use your kingdom sink? Well, it could be a kingdom sink, right? Do you use your kitchen sink for the glory of God? You say, Jeremy, you're asking a really weird question right now. Well, I'm going to try to answer that for you over the next 2 weeks, but I want you to know that question. How does your kitchen sink get used for the glory of God? Will actually revolutionize the way you think about your entire life. How many of y'all have ever heard somebody say whenever they empty out a house, they took everything but the kitchen sink? Raise your hand. How many of you ever heard that, right? What if I told you God wants to use everything that you have, including the kitchen sink? And so I want you to think about that over the next few weeks as I preach a message. And we've been doing this for about 5-6 years. We've had this one theme here. You know, we're kind of simple here at Grace. We don't change our yearly theme. A lot of churches have a different theme. How many of y'all ever been in a church where every year there's a different theme, right? You know, you finally get used to one, and then January 1, they have a vision day, and they change it all, right? Well, we got one theme, and that's Jesus, period. or Jesus plus nothing. And they're kind of interchangeable, right? The same thing. But we've kind of simplified Jesus plus nothing down to really just Jesus, period. And the next 2 weeks, I'm going to preach a two-part series that I've been working very hard on. In fact, I met with the staff this week, and they helped me come up with some more ideas and things I can integrate into this. We're talking this through. But the series I'm going to preach next week, a two-part series, it's entitled Becoming a Jesus Period Church. Becoming a Jesus Period Church. You say, well, I've been here for 6 years. I thought we already were a Jesus Period Church. But I want you to be thinking about that in your life. Are you a Jesus Period Christian, or do you just attend a church that has Jesus Period in the front yard? Right? Are you a Jesus period Christian, or do you just have the cute little sign out front so that you can say that you're a Jesus person, right? Like, what does it really, really look like? I think the most radical person to ever walk the face of the earth was who we're going to study today. He's a man by the name of Jesus. And I honestly believe most Christians would be offended if he ever came to pastor your church, because he would tell you everything you're doing wrong. And he'd want to fix everything. And a lot of religious people would be offended, because that's what Jesus did. He ticked off religious people. And so how many of you believe that we should really strive to not necessarily keep up with Western tradition of church, but we should really strive to be a church that Jesus would pastor if he were running it today? How many of you think that's where we should be? And that, now I want you to know, if you're going to say yes to that, then you're saying no to a lot of stuff that you're used to. And you're going to have to accept things that are radically different than what you grew up accustomed to. And so we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks, becoming a Jesus period church, with the question, how about your kitchen sink? How is your kitchen sink being used for the glory of God? Think on that this week. And if you can find any scripture about the kitchen sink, let me know. I need to use it, okay? All right. So there's some things in life that are so big that you cannot keep them a secret. I mean, they happen. It's so big, you can't keep it a secret. For instance, how many of you heard about what happened last week in Ellettsville? Anybody hear about what happened in Ellettsville this last week? I mean, it was a big story, and I felt so terrible. Someone actually died in this accident, I think. But how many of you heard somebody actually ran into the limestone in Ellettsville? Did y'all hear about that story? And you can't keep that kind of thing a secret, right? The big Ellettsville sign. That happened. I mean, and you know, you can't stop that. There are big things that happen in your life, right? Like, how many of you would think if you became a billionaire overnight, if you won some giant lottery ticket, you became a billionaire overnight, how many of you would hope to keep that a secret so that everybody who you didn't realize you were related to doesn't start calling you, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? But the truth is, if you were to win the lottery and become an instant billionaire, word would get out. It would start to spread. I had somebody ask me one time, they said, Jeremy, in fact, it's a guy he's dead now. He died about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And he didn't have a gambling problem, but every once in a while he'd gamble. And he'd tell me, he said, now listen, I'm going to place a bet. And if I win big, are you going to be okay if I tithe on it, if I give some of that back to the church? And I said, man, does Billy Graham have a quiet time? You better give on that, you know? They said, well, some pastors don't want gambling money given to the church. I said, look, man, I don't think you ought to be out there gambling. But if you do gamble and you win, you better give some of it back to God. And all God's people said, yeah. So, you know, if you were to win the lottery, people would know. I mean, it would be exciting. And that's where we kind of find ourselves here in John chapter number 9. Something really big happens. And I'm going to preach a message to you today entitled, This is My Story. Say these four words with me this morning. This is my story. This is my story. At the end of the message here, we're going to sing the old hymn. How many of you know that hymn, Blessed Assurance? Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But the chorus of that, written by a blind lady, Fanny Crosby. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, right? And that's really what Hoosier One is about. I mean, look, I want you to understand that when we say we have three things we want our people to do here at church at Grace, we want them to worship God. Say them with me. Worship God, connect to others, serve both. I mean, that's what we say here, right? Well, I want you to see that blessed assurance, that hymn actually tells us that's exactly what we're supposed to do, to live a life of worship. We don't just worship God at church. You know, worshiping God at church is just kind of the icing on the cake, right? You get together and that gives you your energy to go through the week. But the truth is, you don't need to be worshiping God at the office on Monday. Amen? Worship God at the office on Monday. Worship God wherever you work through the week, and at the gas station, at the Walmart, wherever we live these lives of worship. And we're going to read a Bible story today about somebody who was blind and they got their sight. We're going to walk through that in just a moment. But I want you to see as we start this message today that there is no tool you have for reaching others for Christ like your own personal story. I mean, honestly, it is the most powerful tool in your arsenal outside of prayer. I believe prayer is the most powerful, but the most practical tool you have in your arsenal is your story. I mean, here's the truth, man. If somebody's trying to sell you something, what's the first question you're going to ask? Did it work for you? Look, I'm going to tell you, I went to a Ford dealership one time looking to buy a Ford. And I asked, somebody's a Ford hater out there. I don't know who that is. But anyway, I went to a Ford dealership wanting to buy a Ford, and I asked the salesman. I said, and he's trying to sell me this. Now, by the way, I do drive a Ford, so you can apologize again. But anyway, I asked him, I said, okay, and he's telling me all these great things about these Ford cars they had. And I said, well, what do you drive? Well, I drive a Toyota Camry. I said, wait a minute, you're telling me all these great things about Ford cars, but you're driving a Camry? Do you have any Camrys on the lot? No, we're a Ford dealership. So guess what I did? Went to a different place, and I bought a Toyota Camry, and he didn't get a sale. And so why is that? Because that's kind of what we think, right? Like, don't try to sell me something that you're not first willing to see impacted in your own life. And it's kind of that way with Jesus. We can't be telling people about Jesus if we don't have a powerful story of how he impacted our life. I mean, all of life is a story. Earth itself has its own story. Now, I want to speak to you very clearly. And I don't always get in your face like this, but I want to be very, very clear this morning. You're not worth anything in the cause of Christ as far as getting other people to Christ, if you haven't first came to Christ. Because you don't have a story. Like, honestly, I want everybody to think about this for a moment. If someone were to force you to come up on the stage and say, tell everybody how you came to know Christ, would you stutter and be nervous and not have anything to tell? And by the way, let me just say this as well. If your answer is, well, I've just always been a Christian, it don't work like that. Nobody was born into Christianity, folks. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, we were not born into Christianity, we were born in sin. And so the answer, I've always been a Christian, doesn't cut it. So I want you to think, and I don't care what you do here. I don't care if you're a life group leader here, if you're a deacon here, if you clean the toilets here, if you work in the nursery, if you sing on the worship team, if you're one of the pastors here. I don't really care what your position is. The question you need to wrestle with is, do you have a story? Has Jesus impacted your life? Because we're not going to do any work in the kingdom of God if we have a church full of people who don't have a story. So what's yours? Well, let's read somebody else's story. We heard the video testimony earlier of a lady who had a story, but let's see a Bible story here. Jesus, the Bible says, passed by and he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it happened, look at this, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, let's stop here for just a moment. This isn't in my notes, but God's just kind of given me this. Y'all okay if I drift away from the notes a little bit? All right, listen to me here. Question could be asked. Can we go back another verse here, guys, in the back? Let's go back to verse 2 here. Question could be asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has cancer? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that his child was, or that her child was stillborn? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that his kids went off the deep end? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he doesn't have a voice? He doesn't have a limb. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has dementia? I mean, I can think of all the different issues as a pastor that I've seen church members face. And I want you to look at the reply that your Savior gives. He says, it was neither this man nor his parents. Now, we do know that his parents did sin, right? So he's not saying that these were perfect people. He's saying their sin is not the reason that this person is blind, is what he's saying. But it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You say, why do I have cancer? God has allowed you to have cancer so that the work of God can be displayed in you. Why did God allow this tragedy, this horrible thing to happen? And by the way, man, in the last 2 months as pastor of this church, I've seen some, and we have not announced any of this in the pulpit. There's a lot of, I want y'all to understand, there's a lot of private stuff going on with some of our people right now, and they are hurt, and you're here. Some of you are in this room right now. They're hurting, man. And we've not made this stuff public. We've just said, hey, pray for some of our people, right? Maybe you're one of those people. Tragedy, cancer, sickness, even death of a loved one. It happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Look, I'm not wishing cancer on anybody in the room today. Not one person. I'm not wishing sickness. I'm not wishing dementia. I'm not wishing a car accident. I'm not wishing any of that on anybody in the room. But can I tell you that no matter what tragedy, what sickness, or what problem arises in your life, God is not going to prevent it. He's certainly not causing it, because God doesn't tempt people to sin. Amen? God doesn't tempt people to sin. So don't believe that. If you hear some preacher say, well, God allowed you to do this so that he wanted to see if you'd sin or not, God doesn't tempt anybody. Ignore that pastor that says that. But he'll allow things, and he allows it that the work of God might be displayed in you. You see, some of us would look and say, man, the worst thing that could happen to me is a sickness or a disease or a death or whatever. But it could be the worst thing physically. But what if I told you that it was actually the best thing spiritually? The worst thing for you physically could be the best thing for you spiritually. Wait a minute. The worst thing for you physically could be the best thing for somebody else spiritually, because they're going to watch how you handle this. And they're either going to see a reflection of themselves in you, or they're going to see Jesus in you. Now, I don't like talking about this because truthfully, I hate cancer with a capital H. How many of you agree with me? I mean, I hate it. I hate sickness. I hate problems. I hate diseases. I hate issues among the brethren. I mean, I hate all of that, right? I tell my wife all the time, I'm still waiting on this church in, you know, South Florida with several thousand people already in it that they don't need to grow, and they've got $1 billion in the bank, and there's nobody fighting in the church. There's no problems at all, and they just want the pastor to be there. I'm waiting on that opportunity to happen. You know what? I've been waiting on that for 30 years, and I still haven't found it. You know, and the truth is this. You know, we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we look, and we look, and we look for the perfect church. I tell people all the time, don't, if you ever find the perfect church, don't attend it, because you will screw that up really quick, right? Anybody ever found the perfect church yet? No, but I found the perfect one for me, and I'm preaching at it today. And so, whatever's going on in your life, God has allowed it. And then look what he says on. I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus is saying, look, I've got an urgent thing here. He was in the middle of his ministry, and Jesus knew, man, I'm only going to be at this for 3.5 human years. And why do I say human years? Because we know that 1,000 years with the Lord is like what? One day? But man, he only has like 3.5 of these human years, which in his eye, because he's been living in heaven all this time until he decided to come put on flesh and become his own creation and humble himself and later become obedient to death. He's only got about 3.5 years to do this thing. And in God years, that's like 10 minutes. So he's like, I'm urgent here. I've only got so much time. And may I tell you today, that you've got probably a little longer than 3.5 years, but we don't know how long any of us have. May I say that we all need to have the work or have the idea of Jesus when he said, I must do the works of him who has sent me. Now, I know that Jesus was sent with a special calling to save the world, but can I tell you today that if you are a believer, if you're a believer, say amen. If you're a believer today, you have a work to do. And you have a calling on your life by God. And we don't have time to jack around and waste our life while people are dying without Christ. And so, the Bible says here in verse number 6, when he said this, he spat on the ground. I always despise when I see people spit. But Jesus hawked up a loogie and spit it on the ground right here. So I can't get too mad at people when Jesus is the one doing it. I'm just telling you, Jesus was a human, all right? And so could you imagine if the Son of God, this guy who's claiming to be God, just, you know, but that's what he did, all right? So he spit on the ground. Y'all don't have to like that, but he did it, all right? And anointed the eyes of the blind man. So he spits on the ground, and he starts making some mud, some clay. And he takes his own spit and puts it on the eyes of this blind guy. Now, I mean, the blind guy's probably thinking to himself, what do I have to lose? I've been blind all my life. If this guy wants to spit on the ground and wipe his spit in my eyes, what's it going to hurt? Now, this is holy spit, right? I mean, it's not just any man's spit. Now, look, you know, we've got Andy over here, one of our deacons. Andy, if you go spitting in my face, I'm going to get mad at you, bro, all right? But if Jesus put spit in your face, it's a little different than if Andy were to put spit in your face, right? And so he says, I'm going to spit in this guy. I'm going to spit in the ground. I'm going to wipe it. And then he says to this guy, go and wash in the pool. The pool means sin, which is interesting sermon for a different day. So he went away and washed. And what happened to him? He returned seeing. Now, I want you to see how the news began to spread. We talked about something big happening and everybody hearing about it, right? So here's what happens next. In the next verse here, verse number 8, the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. And then others said, nah, he's like him. In other words, maybe he's got a twin or a lookalike. How many of you ever heard somebody say that everybody's got a twin, right? So this is what it is. All right, well, man, I think he just looks like that guy. But then he said, what's these three words? I am he. So he's nailing it down. This is me. And then verse number 10 here, we'll see next. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? By the way, is that a bad question to ask? I mean, you know, it's a small town. Everybody knows each other. They've seen each other. They've seen this guy sitting and begging in the streets most of his life. When people had a disease like this back in the Middle East, they didn't actually care for them like we do here in America. They were kind of looked as cast asides, castaways, worthless to society. And so they just let them sit and beg, and they'd eat the leftovers and get out of the trash can what they could, gnaw off the bone of whatever that was left, that kind of thing. And that sounds disgusting, but that's exactly what they did. And so he said to them, how were your eyes open? And he answered, a man called Jesus made clay. He said that very politically correct, because y'all know if your pastor was the one talking, I would have said, a man called Jesus hawked a loogie, all right? But they said, Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash. And so I went away and washed, and I returned and received my sight. And so let's move on to verse number 12 here really quick. One more verse here. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Now, this is interesting to me, because at this point, I would like to think that if somebody that I had known my whole life had never seen, like never had sight, and he's gone his whole life in darkness visually, and he's got his very first day of seeing people, I would like to think somebody would have said, man, give me a hug, bro. Right? Like, congratulations. Let's throw a party. Let's everybody take this guy to the Outback and get him a steak. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's throw a party for this guy. But instead, they're like, well, where's the guy that healed you? I mean, is there nobody that's happy for this man? I mean, I read this passage over and over again, and I can't find one person who actually wants to celebrate this victory. And then in verse number 13, the Bible says they brought the man who had been blind to the Pharisees. Well, of course. Now, it's not going to be a celebration with these religious idiots. Verse number 14. Now it was a Sabbath day. Uh-oh. Y'all know where I'm going with this, right? You've been around here in a long time. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he returned receiving his sight. And he said to them, well, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Let's go to the next verse. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath day. Now, we need to stop right here and remind everybody that it was not against the law of God to perform a healing act on the Sabbath. Okay? Somebody says, well, then why did the Pharisees say it was against the law? It was not against the written law. It was against the oral law. Okay? And here's what an oral law means. Okay? How many of you were raised by the notion that businesses should not be open on Sunday? How many of you can remember that back in the day, that businesses don't open on Sunday? How many of you think that's actually a good thing, right? It's actually a really good, I think it's a good thing too. There's nothing wrong with that. I remember a day when you couldn't buy alcohol on Sunday, right? Like you couldn't go into a store, even the convenience stores that might be open, they wouldn't allow you to sell alcohol. I grew up in a very rare town in Kentucky. And when I grew up there, the reason it was rare is because it was what we call a dry county. Anybody ever heard of a dry county? What that means is that alcohol was not allowed to be sold anywhere in our county. I mean, some of y'all, that's foreign. Like, you couldn't imagine. Did anybody else grow up in a dry area like that? Some of you did. How many of you, that's foreign to you, the whole notion of a dry county? Like, you've never heard of that before, right? Some of you, yeah, I couldn't imagine now that being the case, but that's what I did. And so, but can I say to you, there's really no scriptural basis to say that alcohol can't be sold on Sunday. It's just a really good thing, right? Like, is there any place in Scripture that says businesses shouldn't sell alcohol on the day that churches decided to start celebrating the resurrection of Jesus? It's not there. You're not going to find it. It's just a really good thing. And so what happens is sometimes pastors kind of find a little tradition and they want to take some Scripture and twist it and kind of apply this personal belief to some scripture, and then they develop a following, and after years and years and years of preaching that, people just think that that's what the Bible says, and they go with it because their preacher's been driving it into their head for 30 or 40 years when the Bible never really says that. Like, can anybody find one passage of scripture that says businesses should not sell alcohol on the days that churches decided to worship? It's not there. Just like it's nowhere in the law that said Jesus couldn't heal on the Sabbath. It said not to work on the Sabbath. In other words, don't do anything to create income for yourself. There's supposed to be one day of the week where you don't rely on your own hands to create income, but instead you rely on God to meet your needs. That's what the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, okay? And so, but they added all these other things to it. All these preachers did. And so others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was division among them. Let's look at the next verse. So there is an argument here. The people are fighting. You ever seen church people get together and everybody's arguing about everything, right? Verse number 17. And then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? Now I'm going to tell you, every time I read this passage, I just get ticked off. Because I just want somebody, I want to go back and read this passage and find where maybe I missed that somebody actually patted this guy on the back and said, welcome to the seeing club. It's not there. It's, what do you think about him? He opened your eyes on the Sabbath. What do you think about it? And here's what he says. Well, I think he's a prophet. In other words, there's something different about this guy. He's not normal. He's got something a little extra. And let's look at the next verse here. Verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the one. So they still didn't think this was the guy. So they bring his parents in, and I want you to see what happens here with his parents. I kind of felt bad for them. They did not believe this, and the Bible says here the Jews did not believe. They brought his parents in. They asked him, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he not see?" And I want you to see now the Pharisees are being confronted with a question that everybody who becomes a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, whatever you want to call it, everybody at some point in their life has to wrestle with this question. Who is Jesus? That's what they were battling. Who's Jesus? You had to battle that, didn't you? And by the way, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. And we welcome non-believers here. We want you to come, get encouragement, get help. And if you're here today, you say, well, Jeremy, this really isn't for me. I'm not a believer. I don't follow Christ. I'm just here for the motivation, or I'm here because somebody asked me to, or, you know, I just came for the coffee. I don't know why you're here. But if you're here, you don't know Jesus. God didn't allow you to walk through these doors without being confronted with this notion. Who's Jesus? And how you answer that question, not even how you answer it, how you respond to it, the actions you take in regards to answering this question will literally determine the trajectory of your entire eternity. Who is Jesus? Pharisees were struggling here. And then the Bible says that his parents in verse number 20 answered, we know that this is our son and that he was blind, but how he sees, we don't know. Who opened his eyes? We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Let him speak for himself. And his parents said this because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if somebody confessed that he was the Christ, that he would be thrown out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, I think it needs to be pointed out here that these parents did not do a good job of standing up for their child. And by the way, we see here that the temple of God early on in the ministry of Jesus, the synagogue where they were supposed to be meeting the Jews to worship God, had already been tarnished. Right? If there was ever a place, now I'm about to start preaching here, so y'all better buckle up. If there was ever a place where people who were sick and experienced healing should find safety and comfort and celebration in their healing, it should be the church. It should have been in this day the synagogue or the temple. Like, these are the God followers. These are the best people, right? Like, if there was any place where someone who once was blind and now could see, could celebrate their new given sight, shouldn't it be at the synagogue? It wasn't happening. The temple and the synagogue had been so tarnished that instead of celebrating a victory, they were trying to find fault with the one who delivered the victory. Does that not sound like a lot of churches today? I mean, we live in a day and age where sick people come to church and people want to scoot as far as they can away from them. I'm not saying that's the way this is here at Grace. But man, look, you know, the other day I had somebody come up to me here at church. And they gave me a big old hug. I didn't know this person from Adam. This has been a few Sundays ago. I didn't know this person from Adam. And they hugged me. And they smelled like marijuana and alcohol and all this other stuff. And honestly, my first notion was, whew, I think I just got a contact buzz. Right? But you know what my second thing was? I'm glad they came to the hospital today. I'm glad they came to the hospital. Like, this is where they belong. And can I tell you today, I pray that God would empty our bank accounts and burn our buildings down and shut this place down if we ever become a place where sick people are not welcome here. I mean, just shut her down, man. We don't belong here. But look, this is a place where not even his own parents could celebrate his victory because of what the religious people would say. And by the way, I just want to say this as well. We also want to be a church where people who used to be very religious like these people can come and find help and break their chains of religion. Right? Look, let's not just welcome in the sinners. How about we welcome in the religious people who haven't figured it out yet that they still got some change they got to break? Come on. Aren't you glad you came here? Whenever you came here and maybe you came in with some baggage, maybe you came in with some religious chains, maybe you came in shackled with your own belief and your own system of all the works that you had to do to keep up with to make your pastor happy, make your teacher happy, make the deacons happy, make all the people around you happy, make your wife happy, your family happy. And then at some point you heard a Jesus period message and man, amazing grace, your chains were gone. You know, there's still religious people finding their way in this place that need to find that. But let me say this. I really feel like, well, time's getting away from me here. I'm going to have to wrap it up. I really feel like this guy did not give one red cent about the opinions of the people in that synagogue. I don't think he gave a flip what they think. Why? Because he'd went his whole life blind. And now he could see. And he shows up in the synagogue able to see. And then they throw him out because he says Jesus is a prophet. Let me just tell you, if I'm ever going to get thrown out of a place for bragging on Jesus, I don't belong there anyway. I don't want to be there. Get me out. It's not a temple. It's not a synagogue. It's not a church. It's just a religious organization. And I pray that God shuts it down. And so, Look how they try and use God to sound spiritual. And in verse number 24, they said, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. So now they're going to get spiritual on it, right? Like, okay, we know you got healing, but why don't you give glory to God and not this guy? And next we see the beggar say something that has become so famous that millions of people have used this phrase for the last 100 years. And here it is. Look into the next verse, verse number 25. And he said, I don't know if he's a sinner. One thing I know, I was blind. Now I see. That's all I know. You guys can argue about this guy all you want to. You can complain about him. You can wonder if he's a prophet or if he's a car salesman or if he ought to be the host of The Price is Right. I don't know what he ought to be, but I'm here to tell you today, he spat on the ground, and when I went and wiped away his spit, I can see. And that's all that matters. And then they said to him again in the next verse, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And I love his answer in verse 27. Look what he says. He says, he answered them, I done told you already. Now, I added the word done in there, all right? He answered and said, I done told you already. You did not listen. Man, does that sound like something your wife ever says to you sometimes? I done told you already, and you ain't been listening, right? What? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you all, now he's going to get smart with them. Do you want to become one of his disciples? Now I'm going to tell you, that ticked off every religious person in the room. He says in verse number 28, then they insulted him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And look, let me tell you what is wrong with 95% of most churches, especially in America. They are not disciples of Jesus. They are creating disciples of Moses. See, I believe the church ought to post the Ten Commandments. No. I'm not fighting for the Ten Commandments in the church, and I'm certainly not going to fight for them in the courthouse. I don't care where they post the Ten Commandments. But let me tell you something. We're not disciples of Moses. Those Ten Commandments, all they did was prove that we need something better, and God gave us something better. That's why we don't hang the Ten Commandments in our church. That's why we hang one word in our church. It's not there right now, but normally it's there, and it's out front normally. And what is that word? Jesus, period. Because he is better than the law. And verse number 30, the man answered, well, here's an amazing thing. I love this. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Look at the next verse. Since the world began, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then, since he stood up for Jesus, what did they do? Look at the next verse. They answered him, you were completely born in sin. Are you teaching us? And then they did what most good churches do when people confront the leadership about things that are not right. They threw him out. And honestly, if I was him, I'd never want to go back anyway. Because this guy's day one seeing, and this is the first sight viewing he ever got of the temple. And I believe that if he's going to go into the temple and nobody can celebrate with him that he can see, I'd say, I don't care if I ever go back. By the way, houses today are full of people that are sleeping right now instead of being at church today because of how they were treated when they walked into a church. Houses are full today of young ladies who got pregnant out of wedlock, and some pastor made a big commotion about it, drug him up on the stage, and dogged out that girl, made her come up here and confess, never made the guy confess, come on, right? And now she's at home today, And her attitude is, I'll never go back to church. Yeah, what about it? There are people in homes today refusing to show up at a place like this. Not because they were preaching Jesus, but because they were bragging about the fact that they were disciples of Moses. He had been blind his whole life, but the Ten Commandments did him nothing. But one encounter with Jesus changed his life. And I want you to say this with me. One encounter with Jesus changes everything. Say that again loudly. One encounter with Jesus changes everything. Let me give you very quickly four things about your story that you need to tell people, and then we're going to go home, all right? The fact is, this guy got saved. If you skip down to verse number 30, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and he who speaks with you is you. Verse number 38, then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. What happened when he said, Lord, I believe? Can I tell you what happened? He got saved. I mean, that was the moment that he became a believer. By the way, you know what some of us need to do? We need to go back to the time. We've been in church so long. We've been in so many Sunday school classes and so many business meetings and so many different meetings of the church. And we've argued about little things and fussed about certain things and got mad at how somebody was dressed and how somebody looked. And we've done all the things and we've argued about all the different things. We forgot what it was like the very moment we realized we need a Savior. And I'm here to tell you today, we need to be fired up about the fact that your neighbor's going to go to hell. Your co-worker is going to go to hell. The person at your gym you work out at is going to go to hell. And somebody needs to introduce them to Jesus so that they can one day say, Lord, I believe. And then worship. This guy had a story to tell. Fanny Crosby knew about being blind. 6 weeks until her death, shortly after her 95th birthday, Fanny was blind. It was caused by a medical error when a doctor put mustard poultice in her inflamed eyes from a cold infection, resulting in immediate blindness. Her widowed mother and grandmother even took her to the famous New York surgeon, Dr. Valentine Mott, but it was too late. The damage was permanent. He was heard lamenting as they left the room, saying, poor little blind girl. However, Fanny never saw her affliction was anything but a blessing. When she was 8 years old, she wrote a simple little verse. Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. Blind girl. Later on, she would write the song that we're about to sing. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. What's the next word? Visions. Written by a blind girl. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. On my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And then she would write the third verse, or second verse, perfect, or third verse, perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior. A lot of people are saying that I and my Savior, but she wrote I in my Savior. She knew she was in Christ. Amen. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. And then look at these next words. Watching and waiting and looking above. We got a blind lady writing about watching and looking and visions and sight. Look, one preacher sympathetically remarked to her one time, I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you. And Fanny Crosby replied, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind? And the pastor asked, why? She said, because when I get to heaven, the first face that will ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. So this is somebody who had a story. She used it. What is your story? How can it impact your one? Have you thought about that? Let me tell you what your story is. I'm going to give you 4 points in 45 seconds. Number one, your story is yours. Unique to you, written by God, performed by God. It is yours, and you ought to tell it. Number two, your story is miraculous. The God of the universe chose you, changed you, and now he's challenging you to tell your story. You've got a miraculous story. You say, well, I wasn't blind and now I see. No, something worse. You were headed for hell. And now you're saved. You're headed for heaven. By the way, how many of you got saved later in life and you lived some wild years and you could tell some really bad stories about your BC years before you came to know Christ? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you know what it was like when you were blind. That's miraculous, friend. Your story is a story of courage. It's your truth. The beggar said, one thing I know is I was blind, but now I see. And then finally, your story is written for others to read. Write a good one. And so, today could be the day that you write your own story. You get your own story written. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never met the Lord. You say, man, I hear all these stories about these talks of a story, and I don't even have my own story. Can I tell you, today can be the day that you get a story. Tony's going to lead us in this song written by a blind lady who had a story. Before he does, I know the hour's late, but let me ask you a question very quickly. How many of you could say here, with every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, you say, Jeremy, if you were to bring me up on that stage or somebody else were to bring me up there, I might be shy and I'm not a good public speaker, but it might not be easy, but I've got a story and I could tell it if I had to. Raise your hand big and high. Say, if I had to, I could tell my story of how I met Jesus. Raise your hand big and high so I can see it. You could tell it if you had to. Yeah. I wonder how many of you that are here. I didn't see every hand go up there. That tells me there's some people in here that's not believers. I wonder how many that are here today would say, Jeremy, if I had to tell a story about my experience and how I met Jesus, I'm not sure I've got a story. And I just want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I don't know that I've got a story. I see your hand. God bless you. Thank you for being honest. How many else can say, Jeremy, I'm not sure I've got a story. Yep. God bless you. Well, here's what I want you to know. We're going to sing a song about a story here in a moment. My wife is in the back. I'm going to be down front. I'm going to ask Mike to come down front, if you don't mind, McClung, if you don't mind helping me out. And if you want to come to the front or the back, we'll take you and show you from the Bible how you can know for certain heaven is your home and you can have a story. And then I wonder, finally, those of you that do have a story, how many of you would say, Jeremy, I've got a story, but the truth is I don't tell my story like I should. There's a lot of people that need to hear my story, and it might impact them. Just like that blind man's story has impacted people for thousands of years. Raise your hand. Say, I've got a story, and I need to be using it. Raise it high, big and high, big and high. Why don't you ask God today how you can use your story? Would you stand with me, please? Father, we love you. Bless in this time of response. It's in Jesus' name we pray.